Fish Rabbeinu was telling them more mitzvahs that he hasn't told them yet. So the parasha begins, that Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm going to read it inside, just the first verse, the first two verses. Re'ei anoichi noisin lifneichem hayoim bracha uklal. It means look and see. I'm presenting in front of you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing is if we'll follow the mitzvahs that the Eibusher has commanded us. And the curse will come if, God forbid, we don't follow the mitzvahs and we go against what God has commanded us. So Moshe Rabbeinu was really stressing to the Yidden that both options are on the table. You have both of them in front of you. I'm putting them both in front of you, and it's up to you to choose. Right? Don't think that you're forced to choose the bracha. Don't think that you're forced to choose to follow the mitzvahs. Nobody is forcing you. Nobody's pushing your hand. And on the flip side, nobody's forcing you ever to do something against what Hashem wants. You always have free choice. But Moshe Rabbeinu was urging the Jewish people to choose the right choice by telling them that this is bracha and this is klala. Following what God wants us to do, that will bring blessings in everything that we do. And going against what God wants us to do is going to bring a curse. Right? But the commentaries point out that the name of the parasha is Re'ei. Re'ei means see. Re'ei. Re'ei. R-E-E-H. Re'ei means see. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu says, look, I'm presenting in front of you blessings and a curse. I'm presenting in front of you the option, the ability to follow the mitzvahs of the Torah, and it's in your hands to do the opposite as well. So why does he start by saying look and see? What does looking have to do? Moshe Rabbeinu was not showing them a physical thing that he wants them to see with their eyes. Right? Seemingly a more appropriate term would be listen, hear. Right? Or he should have just started off. Anoichi noisen lifneichem hayim. I am presenting in front of you today a blessing and a curse. Why does he start off by saying, Re'ei, look and see? So the Ohr HaChaim HaKadosh says a beautiful thing. The Ohr HaChaim HaKadosh says a beautiful thing. And he says like this. He says that Moshe Rabbeinu is clearly trying to urge the Jewish people to make the right choice. Right? He's saying, following mitzvahs, that is bracha. That is going to bring us blessings, and that is a blessing. So Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the Jewish people, and he said, look and see who is presenting this choice to you. And he said, look at me. Look at me. I'm Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was complete and perfect in every single way, spiritually and physically also. Right, we know Moshe Rabbeinu was on the spiritual side. He went up to Mount Sinai and he spent 40 days in the heavens. He spent 40 days amongst angels and in the presence of God. It says further in the Torah that those 40 days Moshe Rabbeinu didn't eat and didn't drink. Right, he spent them totally engulfed in a spiritual realm, in a spiritual. So Moshe Rabbeinu was somebody that experienced spirituality the way no other person ever experienced. On the other side, Moshe Rabbeinu experienced materialistic pleasures also in a way unparalleled by any other Jew. Let's think for a second. Moshe Rabbeinu grew up, we know he was born in Pari's palace in Egypt, right? So he grew up in royalty. He grew up living a royal life. His mother was presumably Batya, right? He thought that his mother was Batya. We know the story. Moshe Rabbeinu's mother gave birth to him, Yecheved gave birth to him and had to put him into the river because there was the decree that Pari was going to kill any Jewish baby that was born, so they had to leave him in the river. And Batya, Pari's daughter, came along and found him and took him home and adopted him as her own child. So he grew up as in Pari's palace. We know that Moshe Rabbeinu was physically very, very strong. The Medrash describes to us that Moshe Rabbeinu fought the wars of Sichon when the Jewish people were about to enter Eretz Yisrael. They're about to enter Israel. So Moshe Rabbeinu single-handedly killed Sichon. Sichon was a king, was a giant, a tremendously mighty, mighty king. All the nations living in Eretz Israel were sure that Sichon is going to protect them from anything. He was a mighty warrior, and Moshe Rabbeinu single-handedly killed him. So Moshe Rabbeinu was physically very, very strong. We know Moshe Rabbeinu was very tall. It says that Moshe Rabbeinu later in life was extremely rich. Right? The luchos, the tablets that Moshe Rabbeinu brought up, you know, there were two sets of tablets. The first one that Hashem gave to Moshe Rabbeinu, and those he broke when the Jewish people did the sin of the golden calf. And then Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to create a second pair of tablets. And those Moshe Rabbeinu had to make himself. Psal lecha shnei luchos avanim. Hashem told him, Hashem showed him, the luchos were made out of sapphire. Very, very expensive stone. And Hashem showed Moshe Rabbeinu a place from where to hoon the luchos, from where to a natural resource of sapphire, from where Moshe Rabbeinu cut out the luchos. The luchos were pretty large tablets. And he engraved the Ten Commandments, the Aseres HaDibros, on the luchos, and he brought them to Hashem. And it says that all the rest was a lot more sapphire in that place. Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to take for himself. And from that he became very rich. Right? So Moshe Rabbeinu was somebody that knew the material world very, very well. And he knew the spiritual realm very well as well. And that's what he told the Yidden. He told the Jewish people, look, I'm presenting the choice in front of you. And I'm telling you, this one is bracha, this one is a blessing, and this one is klala, this one is the opposite of a blessing. Right? So he said, you can trust me when I tell you that this is a blessing and this is a curse. But you can trust me when I tell you that it's only going to do you good to follow what the Eibishter wants, to follow what Hashem is telling you, to follow the mitzvahs, and that surpasses tremendously. That's considered a blessing. And pursuing materialism can be compared to a curse as opposed to following the Torah and the mitzvahs. So that's why Moshe Rabbeinu begins by saying, I'm presenting it in front of you. Okay, that's just the beginning of the parasha. I want to go a little further in the parasha. There's many, many mitzvahs in Pasha of Re'ei. There are many mitzvahs pertaining to the Beis Hamikdash, things that have to be done in the Holy Temple, things that have to be brought to, things pertaining to sacrifices and other things. But then there is the dietary laws. The laws of kosher are also in the Torah and our Pasha of Re'ei. Right? We know the dietary laws, the laws of kosher, are comprised of multiple components. It's in the parsha at the beginning of Revi, which is the person's side. It's in chapter Yodalit, chapter 14, right at the beginning of the chapter. The chapter starts with different laws that a Jew is not allowed to harm his own body. And then the Torah goes and says what we're allowed to eat and what we're not allowed to eat. So we know that the dietary laws, the laws of kosher, are comprised of a few things. First of all, there's things that a Jew is allowed to eat and things that a Jew is not allowed to eat, which we'll get to in a second. And then even something that we're allowed to eat, kosher animal, we're only allowed to eat if it was slaughtered in the kosher way. V'zavachta kasher tzivisicha. The Torah says, which is, by the way, interesting, the Torah says that Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, you should slaughter the animals in the manner which I have commanded you. Right? That's before Revi. That is in Torah says that if somebody wants to eat meat, It's in chapter 12, chapter Yudbeis, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21, where the Torah says you should slaughter the animals in the manner which I have commanded you. And it's interesting that if you go through the whole entire Torah, nowhere is it discussed how to slaughter animals. The laws of Hadah, we know that Shechita is very complex and very detailed, and a person has to know how to slaughter an animal to make it kosher. But and in our parasha, the Torah says, you should slaughter it in the manner that I have commanded you, but nowhere in the Torah is it explained what is the manner that God has commanded us to slaughter animals. Right? So obviously, this is a reference to Torah Shebal Peh. We know that when God gave the Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu, God gave the Torah to the Jewish people, the Torah is comprised of two parts. There's the written part, the part which he wrote down, which is the written Torah that we have in front of us. And then there is the oral Torah. God didn't just give Moshe Rabbeinu a book. God explained it to him. Hashem explained it to him. And that explanation is what we call Torah Shebal Peh, which was later recorded in the Mishnah and the Talmud and the Shulchan Aruch. So this is this alludes to Torah Shebal Peh. You should slaughter it in the manner which I have commanded you orally. Right? It's not written down anywhere. Right, so that's even something that is kosher, we have to slaughter in the kosher way, and then we have to take out all the blood, we have to salt it properly to make sure there's no blood left inside. Even in the kosher animal, there are parts that we're not allowed to eat. There are certain veins, the gidanoshe, that we're not allowed to eat. There are certain parts of the fat of the animal that we're not allowed to eat, etc., etc. So that's all in this week's parsha. But I want to talk for a minute about the signs that an animal needs to be a kosher animal. And the Torah says that what animal are we allowed to eat? An animal that has mafreses parso, v'shreisas shesa, shtei proses ma'alas geiro. That means like this. The Torah says that in order to eat an animal, we need that the animal should have the hoofs of the animal, should be split. Right? If you look at a non-kosher animal, the foot is just like one big foot, right? A kosher animal is split. If you look at a goat or a sheep or all the kosher animals, a cow, the hoof is split. And you see that half of the foot is going in one direction and half of it is going in the other direction with a full split in the middle. And then the other detail, the other sign that the animal needs to have is malas geira. Malas geira means that it chews its cud, which is the way a kosher animal eats. What it does is when it eats, it first swallows everything, and it goes into the stomach of the animal, and then it brings it back up at a later point once it finished eating, and it chews it again. And that's, again, a sign of a kosher animal. Malas geira. If an animal has these two signs, it has split hoofs, and it chews its cud, then it's a kosher animal. It's an animal we're allowed to eat. There are animals that have only one, the Torah points out. Camel, for example, the Torah says chews its cud, right? It swallows and then it brings it back up and eats it again, chews it again, but it doesn't have split hoofs, so that's not a kosher animal. We need these two components, these two signs, malas geira and shesas shesa. So we know that every single thing, Torah, the word Torah means instruction and direction, right? Torah is an instruction of how we should live our life. So obviously the instruction over here is which animals we should eat and which animals we shouldn't eat. But there's also a deeper lesson that we can learn from these signs that the Torah tells us make an animal kosher of how we should live our life. There's an interesting thing. The Gemara, in a few places, refers to a good person as an Adam kosher, right? Which is a funny term. A person is kosher, an animal has to be kosher. Right, we should say an Adam Toiv, a good person, a proper person, a tzaddik. Why do we use the term Adam Kosher? So that again alludes that a person in his life also has to have these same qualities that make an animal kosher. The same qualities that an animal needs to be kosher, we have to incorporate into our life, and then we're considered a kosher person. So the first sign that an animal needs to be kosher is it has to have a split hoof. So what does this mean? What does this teach us? So I wanna read a story from the Gemara. The Gemara says an amazing story, which is really It's a story from a very sad period in Jewish history. And the Gemara says like this. The Gemara is discussing the period in Israel following the destruction of the Second Temple, when the Romans were in charge of the land of Israel and the Romans were ruling. And the Gemara records a story like this. Two of the greatest sages of the Mishnah. So the Gemara says like this. One was Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma. Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma is mentioned often in the Mishnah. He became sick. So Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion went to visit him. Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion, we'll see in a second, was one of the 10 martyrs, one of the Asara Haruge Malchus, that were killed by the Romans in that period in a terribly gruesome way for keeping the Jewish flame alive and for teaching Torah. We'll see at the end of the story. We mention him every year on Yom Kippur in Musaf. When we talk about, we mention the merit of these 10 martyrs, these 10 great rabbis that were killed by the Romans over a period of years. It didn't all happen in one day, but those 10 rabbis. Rabbi Chanina ben Tzadin is one of them. So the Gemara says like this. Rabbi Chanina ben Tzadin came to visit Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma, which was sick. So Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma, the rabbi that was sick, tells Rabbi Chanina ben Tzadin, I hear that you're gathering people and you're teaching them Torah and you're sitting with a book of Torah on your lap. He says, don't you know that we're being ruled currently by the Romans and it's terribly dangerous to learn Torah and to teach Torah? So Rabbi Chanina ben Tzadin answers, he says, I'm not worried. God will have compassion on me. God is in control. I'm not worried about the Romans. I'm going to continue teaching Torah the way God has commanded us, and He is in control. So Rabbi Yosef ben Kisma says back, I'm scared the Romans may, God forbid, burn you together with the Torah that you're holding. Rabbi Chanina ben Tzadin didn't answer. But then, Rabbi Chanina ben Tzadin asks Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma, he says, Rabbi, ma ani l'chaye ha'olam haba? Do I have a portion in the world to come? That's the question that he asks him. He says, do I have a part in olam haba? To which Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma responds, he says, well, tell me something that happened to you. Klum ma'aseh b'li yadcha. Tell me something, an episode, an anecdote, something about your life, and we'll see based on that if you have a part in the world to come. So Rabbi Chanina ben Tzadin answers, he says like this, he says, yeah, I'll tell you something. I had money, which I had set aside to use to make a suda on Purim. Purim, we have to make a festive meal. So he says, I set aside money to make a festive meal on Purim. And then, not realizing, I made a mistake, and I gave that money to a poor person. A poor person came collecting charity, and I gave that money to a poor person, right? Thinking that that was money I had set aside for charity, right? He says, I had set aside two envelopes of money. One was supposed to go to charity, and one was to make my Purim feast. And by mistake, I gave the money from the Purim feast to the poor person. And then later, I realized my mistake. So I could have gone and paid myself back from the money that was set aside for the poor person. I didn't do that. I went and I gave the entire money to a poor person. That's the story that he had to say. So Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma, upon hearing this, answers to Rabbi Chanina ben Tzadin, he says, well, then I'm sure that you have a part in the world to come. Mechelkecho yehechelki. He says, I'm sure that you have a part in the world to come. So, the Alter Rebbe asks, he says, this Gemara is totally not understood. Right? We're talking about a person that is sitting and teaching Torah in a time when it is dangerous to do so. And the Gemara continues and says that what Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma was scared may happen to him actually happened. The Romans caught up with him and they killed him in a terribly gruesome way that we mention every year. On Tisha B'Av we recount this, and we recount it again in the Musaf of Yom Kippur. So we're talking about a man that dedicated his life to teaching Torah to the extent that he knew that it's pikuach nefesh, he knew that he can possibly be killed for this, and he was in fact killed. And nonetheless, when he comes and he asks, do I have a portion in the world to come? Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma says, well, tell me a story. And he tells him a story about money that he set aside for himself and money that was supposed to go to tzedakah. And he says, well, based on this story, I know that you have a part in the world to come, a portion of the world to come. This is seemingly troubling. We should be sure that he has a part in the world to come because he's teaching Torah with the utmost dedication that is possible. So the explanation that it says in Torah Oir, he explains like this, that you have people. Every person is born with a certain nature. We all have our personalities and our natures. Every person has their comfort zones. Every person has things that they're naturally inclined to do, that they like doing, that they're interested in doing, etc., etc. So he says, you have people that are tremendously scholarly people by nature. Their nature is, they're inclined to scholarly works. He says, you had big philosophers, non-Jewish philosophers, which dedicated their life entirely to philosophy, to thinking, to understanding, to learning. That's the only thing that interested them. They weren't interested in any material pleasures. They weren't interested in any physical... it just didn't interest them. Right? You have such people. You have people that their nature is, they can't stand learning for 1 minute. They like jumping, they like excitement, they like, you have such people. But then you have other people that the only thing that interests them is to be, to learn. To the extent that you can have a person that is dedicated to learning, even putting his life on the line. Right? But why? Not because Hashem told us to learn, not because there's a mitzvah, not because he's dedicated to God, he's dedicated to Hashem, but because without learning, his life is nothing. He finds no flavor in life if he's separated from his books, if he's separated from his philosophy, if he's separated from his wisdom. Right? That's just his nature. So that's what Reb Hanina ben Tzadian was asking. He was saying, yeah, I know, I'm dedicating my life to learning Torah and teaching Torah with the ultimate dedication, with the utmost dedication. But nonetheless, that doesn't mean that I have a part in the world to come. Because maybe I'm just doing what I enjoy. Right? Maybe I'm just doing something that I'm inclined to naturally. Right? So Reb Hanina ben Tzadian said, so Reb Yosef ben Kisma asked him, tell me a story. And he told him this story about the money, that he gave his money away to poor people, even when he wasn't obligated halachically to. He could have paid himself back from the money that he had set aside for tzedakah. And he didn't do that. So Reb Yosef ben Kisma said, now I am sure that you have a part in the world to come. Why? Because the nature is, it's an interesting thing, that the nature is people that are generally totally engrossed in a world of logic. People that are, their whole entire life is learning and nothing else in the world interests them. Such people, they tend to be more, it goes together with a personality. Right? These people generally tend to be more, they tend to turn a little more to melancholy. They tend to be a little more downcast people. Right? And they're generally also, it's interesting, they're generally also more calculated when it comes to their money and to other things. They're calculated. Right? So based on this, if we would assume that Reb Hanina ben Tzadian had this nature, that he's just naturally inclined to a world of wisdom, then we would expect that nature should also manifest itself in him being very calculated when it comes to his money. And if he had by mistake given away money that belongs to him, he would pay himself back. Right? So from this that he didn't act so. He did this that he went and he gave away his money in a very generous way. So that Yosef ben Kisma said, now I see that you're not just following your nature. You're doing what Hashem wants you to do. Right? Because I see that you're doing, your dedication to Hashem is not just in one direction. I see it in a contradicting manner. Right? I see that you're, on the one end, you're dedicated to learning Torah and teaching Torah to the fullest extent. But on the other end, you're acting in a different way. You're acting in a way with the nature of a person that is not inclined to learning. So now I see that you lead your life based on what Hashem wants you to do. You don't just lead your life based on what is comfortable and exciting for you, what interests you naturally. So the Rebbe says that's the idea of a person being kosher, right? The animal has to have split hoofs. It has to have its hoof, its foot is going not just in one direction, but in two directions. Its foot is split, half of it going right and half of it going left. What does that mean? That means that a person in his life, when do we know that a person is kosher? When do we know that a person is really dedicated to what God wants? When we see that he serves God in more than one direction. Right? You have people that are very, very strong in certain mitzvahs. We know the luchos have two halves. Right? Half of the luchos talk about mitzvahs that are between a person, a man, and God. I am God, your God. Lo yiyeh lecha elokim acheid, not to serve idols, etc., etc. Mitzvahs that are between man and God. The other side of the tablets, the other five tablets, are mitzvahs that have to do bein adam lachaveda, between man and another man, right? To honor your parents, to not to murder, not to steal, not to be jealous. It's mitzvahs that have to do between one man and the other man. So we see sometimes people that are very meticulous, they're very careful when it comes to one half of the tablets. Right, you have people that when it comes to their service to God, they're very serious, they take it very seriously. But when it comes to when it comes to the same mitzvahs pertaining to another person, all of a sudden they don't have the same zealous attitude. Right? You have also the opposite. People that when it comes to the mitzvahs between man and man, between human, person and person, they're very, very meticulous. But when it comes to the mitzvahs between a person and God, all of a sudden they're not so. Right? What does that show you? That their dedication to these mitzvahs is because it suits their nature. They're not leaving their comfort zone to do what Hashem wants them to do. They're just doing the mitzvahs that are easy. They're just doing the mitzvahs that they're naturally inclined to do. Right? It's only in one direction. That's not a kosher person. That's a person that has to perfect himself. Right? That's a person that has room to grow. What we learn from a kosher animal is that true service of God manifests itself in very varying ways. And that shows that we're really serving Hashem. That shows that we're really serving God. Right? So that's a lesson we can learn from this, that the Torah tells us that a kosher animal is that it goes in two directions. There's a Gemara where the Gemara gives a beautiful parable for this idea. The Gemara says that there was a market of donkeys. Right? That was the mode of transportation back in the day. Today, if somebody needs to travel, we rent a car. Somebody needs a car. Donkeys! That was the mode of transportation. A donkey is strong and can travel. So the Gemara says that there was a donkey rental, where people were able to rent a donkey. And the Gemara says that if you wanted to go 1 mil, which is, say, a mile or a kilometer, it costed $100. Right? But then if you wanted to go a kilometer plus a little bit, a drop more, that costs $200. Right? And the Gemara explains why. He's not going double the distance. So why does it cost double? Because the donkeys were used to traveling 1 kilometer. They were used to traveling one parcel. Right? So that's easy. For that we charge $100. You want to take the donkey a little more, that's already very difficult. That's not what the donkey is used to. Right? So for that little bit extra is worth as much as the whole entire first kilometer. Because the first kilometer was easy. Right? Here is where it becomes difficult. Here is where here is where the real work begins. So that's worth just as much as the entire thing before. Which is the same idea as we're talking here. As long as a person is only serving God within his comfort zone, within whatever he's naturally inclined to do, it's good. Right? But going the other direction, if he knows he should be doing something in the other direction, he knows this is what Hashem wants him to do, and he goes and he makes that effort to leave what's comfortable for him and do that, that's where he really served God. That's where he really did what Hashem wants him to do. Right? Because that's where he did it for Hashem. He didn't do it because it's easy for him. That's a lesson that we learn from the kosher animal. There's another thing, one more point about this animal, and then I want to move on to other things in the parsha. We know that an animal that is, even a kosher animal, we're saying before there's conditions how it's allowed to be eaten. It has to be slaughtered, it has to be salted. So one condition that the Shulchan Aruch tells us is that if the animal is sick, then it's a treifa. Right? If it has a certain blemish or wounds that don't let the animal live, the animal would not be able to continue living, it's about to die, then the animal is not kosher. Even if it's slaughtered in a kosher manner, that's called a treifa. We're not allowed to eat that animal. So the Shulchan Aruch says, an animal has to have the ability to live for 12 months in order for the animal to be considered kosher. If the animal has a wound that wouldn't let it live for another 12 months, it's a wound that it's going to make that it should die in another 6 months, that's not a kosher animal. So the commentaries explain why 12 months. What is the significance of 12 months that we say the animal is only kosher if it can live 12 months? The commentaries explain that really all we need is that the animal should be able to live today. Right? However, we need the animal to be able to live today under any condition that the animal would be. So therefore we say like this, if the animal is living today, maybe it's alive today because of the climate. Maybe it's alive today because it's summer or because it's winter. It's alive today because of the weather. Right? So we want to see that this animal should be able to live in all four seasons. If this animal can live in the summer, it can live in the winter, it can live in spring and fall, then I know it's a kosher animal. Right? So that's again, we can learn that to our lives as well. What makes a... If a person is really serving Hashem because Hashem wants him to do so, he's doing what the Torah says because that's what God wants him to do, not because it's comfortable for him, then the climate that he's in is irrelevant. Right? The situation that he finds himself is irrelevant. He'll be in a place where everybody's doing the right thing, he'll do the right thing. If he'll be in a place where he'll be the only one, right, and he has to go against the current, he has to go against what everybody's doing, against the fashion, he'll do it as well. If he's really dedicated to doing what Hashem wants, then what's happening around him is totally irrelevant. Right? So that's a kosher animal. That's what we have to learn to our life. I want to move on to further in the parasha, where the Torah tells us the mitzvah of giving tzedakah, mitzvah of charity. That's in chapter 15, verse 7, towards the end of the parasha. Right? Chapter 15, verse 7. The Torah says like this. I'll read it in English. And the Torah says, if there shall be a destitute person among you, a poor person among you, any of your brethren in any of your cities, in your land that Hashem your God gives you, you shall not harden your heart or close your hand against your destitute brother. Right? Rather, you shall open your hand to him, you shall lend him his requirement, whatever is lacking to him. Okay. So the Torah tells us here that if there's a Jewish person that is poor, we have a mitzvah to support him. And the Torah goes as far as to say, we have to give him anything that he's missing. The Talmud says, how much is a person obligated to give to tzedakah? Right? So obviously, if somebody doesn't have food to eat, we have to give him food. If somebody doesn't have clothing to wear or shelter, we have to give him whatever he needs. Right? But the Talmud says that tzedakah really has to be given in an individual manner. We have to look every person based on his needs. That's what we have to give him. And the Talmud says an example. There was a man that was very rich his entire life, and he was accustomed, whenever he went, he had a servant that ran in front of him and cleared the way. Right, so his horse should be able to travel without any trouble. And then the wheel turned and he lost all his money. And the Gemara says, such a person, we're obligated to give him even a servant to run in front of him. Because since that is his need, that is what he is used to, right? We have to fill every single, whatever he is lacking. So we're commanded to help another Jewish person that is in. But the Torah says here an important thing. So the Torah says we shouldn't close, which means close your hand, right? Don't close your hand. Rather, you should open your hand. But then the Torah says another thing. The Torah says you shall not harden your heart. Right? The Torah begins. You shall not harden your heart or close your hand against your destitute brother. Why does the Torah talk about hardening the heart? Seemingly, all that is relevant is we shouldn't close our hands. We should give him what he needs. We should open our hand. We should give him what he needs. Right? Why does the Torah talk about not hardening our heart? So the Rambam says that the Torah is teaching us, the Gemara says, at great length, the Masechet Bava Basra, that the Torah is teaching us the proper way to give tzedakah. And the Rambam says like this. The Rambam says that if somebody gives tzedakah, he gives a poor person whatever the person needs. However, he gives it to him with a sour face. Right? He scrunches his features and he gives it to him and he makes the poor person, he shows that he would much rather not have given that tzedakah. Says the Rambam, even if that man gave 1,000 gold coins, he lost the merit of the mitzvah because he gave it with a sour face. Rather, the proper way of giving tzedakah is giving it with a nice demeanor, with a nice face, giving it happily, and misoinen imay al tzarasim. Misoinen imay al tzarasim means feel for the person, right? And make him feel that you're feeling for him. You should tell him words of comfort. Tell him, listen, everybody goes through a hard time. Don't feel bad. Make him feel good. And that's what the Torah is telling us. The Torah is telling us it's not enough to give tzedakah. Your heart has to be open. You have to give it with an open heart. You have to give it happily and with a good demeanor. There is a Gemara. The Gemara says that we know generally a person is supposed to fulfill mitzvahs, lishma. Lishma means just for the sake, because Hashem commanded us to do so. Right? We're not supposed to do a mitzvah because we want to get the reward, or because we want to we'll be honored for it, etc., etc. It's also a good thing, even if somebody is doing a mitzvah for different reasons. He's doing it because he'll be honored, he'll get recognition, or he'll get reward from Hashem. It's a good thing, right? But the ultimate way of fulfilling a mitzvah is doing it lishma, doing it only because God told us to do the mitzvah. That's what Hashem wants us to do, that's why we do it. But the Gemara says that tzedakah is a little different. And the Gemara says that if somebody gives tzedakah to a poor person, and he says, "I'm menas sheyichye b'ni," I'm giving tzedakah because I want my child to have a long life. Or I'm giving tzedakah because I want to merit the world to come. Or such a man is a complete tzaddik, a complete righteous person. So what the Gemara is saying is, even though he's not doing it lishma, he's not doing it for the sake of the mitzvah itself, he's doing it for a different reason, still, tzedakah is different than other mitzvahs. By tzedakah, we can do it even for a different reason. Even in order to get the reward, in order to merit whatever the person wants to merit. But one of the commentaries points out a beautiful thing. He says that from the wording of the Gemara, it seems that someone that gives tzedakah to a poor person, and he gives it in order so that his son should have long life, or that he should merit to the world to come, such a person is the ultimate. From the wording of the Gemara, it seems harezet tzadik gamur, that that's the ultimate way of giving tzedakah. Not just that it's also okay, not just that it's also proper to give tzedakah in such a manner, but rather he has fulfilled the ultimate way of giving tzedakah, which is seemingly troubling. Right? Why is that the best way of giving tzedakah? You can tell me that's also a good way. So he says a beautiful thing, a beautiful idea. Let's build on the Rambam. The Rambam said that if somebody gives tzedakah with a sour face, that's not a good thing. It's better than not giving. Right? But he practically lost his entire merit that he got from giving tzedakah. You have to give tzedakah happily. You have to give tzedakah with a happy face. Right? And the proper way of giving tzedakah is comforting the poor person and making him feel good. So we can read this Gemara as telling us that there's an even higher way of giving tzedakah. Right? You can give a poor person money and you can make him feel good, right? But you can give a poor person money and convince them that they're doing you a favor. Right? You go to a poor person and you say, listen, I want my son to have a long life. I'm looking for ways to merit the world to come. Please do me a favor. Do me a favor. Take this donation that I want to give you. Right? The poor person is going to walk away thinking, feeling like he did you a favor. Huh? Sorry? He's done a mitzvah. Exactly. Exactly, exactly. So that's the highest way of giving tzedakah. Right? Not just are you not making him feel bad, not just are you making him feel good, you're making him feel like he just did you a favor. And that, the Gemara says, is harezet tzadik omer. That's the highest way of giving tzedakah. That's the The truth is that really is the way it is, right? There's a famous story with Don Yitzchok Abarbanel. Don Yitzchok Abarbanel was a leading rabbi in Spain during the time of the Inquisition. He was actually the finance minister of Spain. He was the leader of the Jewish people in Spain, and he was a tremendous genius and a great rabbi. His works on the Chumash are classic, really a classic in Jewish literature. And he was recognized for his genius, and the king appointed him as the finance minister to be in charge of the finances of the king. And naturally, he had many enemies. Right, in Spain, at the turn of the 15th century, the end of the 15th century, there were. Anti-Semitism was as rampant as it can be, and people were naturally jealous of the high office that he had, and they went and they told the king that he's stealing money from the king's finances, which obviously wasn't true. But so the king calls Don Yitzchak Abarbanel and tells him, "I want you to make a list of all your finances. Tell me exactly what you own, what you have. I want an accounting. Let's see what you have, and we'll see if it makes sense based on what you're getting paid, etc. If everything adds up." So Don Yitzchak Abarbanel came back a short time later with a list, which was clearly way, way less than he owned. An impressive sum, but it was clearly much, much less than he owned. So the other ministers started laughing. They told the king, he's obviously making a joke. Right? Don Yitzchak Abarbanel said, "No, I'm not making a joke." He said, "This list is the amount of money that I have donated to charity." And he said, "That's the only money that I truly own." He said, "Any money that I have sitting in my bank account, sitting in my house, it's mine for a very limited, short period of time. Right now it's mine. It's not going to be mine forever. I can lose it. I can. When a person leaves this world, he can't take any gold or silver with him." Right? So he said, that money is really mine. I don't really have that money. But money that I gave to charity, that I donated to charity, that money I really have. That is mine forever. That can never be taken away from me. That I put into a bank account that could never be emptied. So he said, that's the only money I really have. That is the truth, that when we give charity, we have to know we're not really giving away our money. We're not giving away our money. That's the only money we're ever truly going to have. Right? The mitzvah that a person, the Gemara says, Yoisim imasha balabayis oisim ma'oni, even more than the contributor is doing with the person receiving, the poor person, ha'oni oisim abalabayis, the poor person is truly doing something greater for the giver. Because he is giving him this mitzvah of tzedakah, which will have, which will last forever. Right? The mitzvah of tzedakah, the Gemara tells us, tzedakah tatzel mimaves, the pasuk says that tzedakah saves a person from any danger. We know when a person is traveling overseas, we always give him money to give him tzedakah in the place where he comes. Ein Yisrael negalin, ein Tziyon b'mishpati padeh v'shaveh b'tzedakah. We know that the geula is going to come in the merit of tzedakah. Tzedakah is an awesome, tremendous mitzvah. In many ways, unparalleled. The Gemara says tremendous things about the mitzvah of tzedakah. When somebody gives tzedakah, God hears his prayers afterwards. So really, when a person is giving tzedakah, he has to know that more than he's giving, he's really getting and he's really taking. Right? So telling a poor person you're doing me a favor is not deviating from the truth, but that's really what is happening. Tzedakah, the Rebbe points out that tzedakah is usually translated as charity. And the Rebbe points out that that's not a proper translation. Because charity means something that a person is doing out of the goodness of his heart. Charity means something that a person is doing a kindness. Right? Charity means I'm being kind. The word tzedakah, the root of the word tzedakah is actually the word tzedek. Tzedek means righteousness, right? It doesn't mean kindness. The Torah says that when we're doing a court case, when the bet din is sitting and deciding a case, tzedek tzedek tirdos, we have to trace justice, right? So tzedek is really justice. Tzedakah means we're doing justice. We're not doing kindness, right? I want to explain this, but the Gemara says. Interesting thing. The Gemara says v'chesed l'umim chatas, that when a non-Jewish person does tzedakah, it's considered a sin. V'chesed l'umim chatas. Let's understand this. Why is that a sin? Why is that a sin? They're doing charity. They're giving money to an underprivileged person. They're being kind. They're doing something good. Why does the Gemara consider that a sin? So the answer is like this. The explanation is like this. We know that our money is not ours. Money that we have was given to us. Right? God gave us the money that we have. A person can build a business, a person can invest as much as he wants, but ultimately how much he'll make is not up to him. You can have the best business and it doesn't succeed. You could have the best business model and it doesn't work. There's always unforeseen circumstances that could get in the way. And by the end of the day, it's mazel. Person made money. It's God gave him that money, right? And even if a person is making money, a person can have unforeseen expenses, God forbid. And his money can go down to not good places, right? So money that we have is God put the money by us, right? And the Gemara says that why did God make poor people? Right? The Gemara asks a very good question. The Gemara says, Turnusrupul Sarasho, one of the Roman generals that actually plowed the Temple Mount. After the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, he came and he plowed the Temple Mount. He acted as if it's a regular mundane field. So he met Rabbi Akiva, the Gemara says, and he told Rabbi Akiva, why should you give tzedakah? He said, seemingly giving tzedakah should be a sin. Why? Who made the guy poor? Hashem made him poor. God made him poor. Evidently, God doesn't want him to have money. And you're coming and giving him money? You're doing a sin. Right? So Rabbi Akiva said, no, you're making a mistake. You know why God made him poor? In order so that you should be able to have the mitzvah of tzedakah. God set it up this way. The money that is by you was intended for you and for him. God didn't give you the money to keep for yourself. He gave it to you intending that you should give it to him. He made him poor so that the money should come to him and you should get a merit. Right? It should come to him by way of your merit. If God would, in the first place, give everybody the same, nobody would have this awesome mitzvah of tzedakah. So that's why Hashem set it up this way. Right? So are we doing kindness when we're giving money to a poor person? We're not doing kindness, we're doing justice. We're doing what God intended. We're doing what Hashem wants. We're doing what this money was meant for. Right? The Gemara actually points out, if a person doesn't give the tzedakah he's supposed to give, he'll lose that money in a different way. The Gemara says an awesome story about Rabbi Gamliel. God will find a different way for that money to leave that person. That money is not intended for him. Right? So tzedakah is not kindness, it's justice. It's righteousness. So this is what the Gemara says. When a non-Jewish person goes and gives tzedakah, in his mind he's giving charity. In his mind he's being kind. That's essentially a sin. Why is that a sin? This feeling that I am being good, and out of the goodness and kindness of my heart, I'm going above and beyond the law and supporting another person, that is not the truth. Right? That is not the reality. So he's taking credit, this person is taking credit for something that he doesn't deserve credit for in the manner that he is taking it. That's why the Gemara says when he gives tzedakah, essentially there's a sin involved. Okay. I just want to finish off with one story that was a Hasidic rabbi that one time called one of his followers, one of his students, one of his disciples, and he said, I want you to donate so a certain person that is hurting and he needs a donation. I want you to give him such and such a donation. And the man said, Rebbe, that's a large amount. He was able to afford it. He was an affluent person. But he said, you know, that's a very large amount. I'll give half. And the Rebbe said, no, I want you to give the entire sum. And the man said, half. And the Rebbe said, the entire sum. And the man said, three quarters. The Rebbe told the man, you can go home, you can leave. And a short time later, he lost all his money. Right? So he understood that this is coming because he didn't fulfill the Rebbe's directive to give the sum that the Rebbe had asked him for, but he felt that it was unfair. Right? I was willing to give half, I was willing to give three quarters. Why do I deserve to lose all my money just because, I mean... So he went to the Rebbe, and the Rebbe told him, you're making a big mistake. You didn't lose your money. When a person has money, it's a pikadin, it's it's something that God gave you to watch. It's not yours, right? God gave you to, if I take money and I give it to you to watch, obviously you have to do with it whatever I want you to do. Right? If you start doing your own things with it, then I'll take it away. I gave it to you to watch. I didn't give it to you to be yours. Right? So you have to follow what I tell you to do with it. So the Rebbe said it's very simple. The minute you're not following what God wants you to do with the money, he took it away and he gave it to somebody else to watch. So that's what the Torah says. We have to have the right attitude when it comes to donating to a poor person. Or to a Torah institution, to whatever tzedakah we give. Right? It's not just about giving, but it's about having the right attitude, knowing that this is tzedakah, knowing that we're not giving away, we're really taking. Knowing that this money is going to where it's intended to go, and we're just getting a schus out of it. And making the receiver feel that way. Right? That's the way a Jew gives tzedakah. Okay, so we'll conclude here. Again, this is just maybe not even the tip of the iceberg of Parshas Re'eh. Parshas Re'eh has 55 mitzvahs. We touched upon kosher a little and the mitzvah of tzedakah. Okay, we'll leave it at that.